Okay, so welcome everyone to our Shiurim and Sefer Tehillim. We're going to start this series of Shiurim by beginning with an overview of Sefer Tehillim, or actually, before we start any Sefer in Tanakh, it's important to appreciate the context of the Sefer in Tanakh. But instead of boring you with a long introduction, what we're going to do is today give a brief introduction to Sefer Tehillim's placement within Tanakh. And we're going to already start with our first mizmor. We're going to learn one of the most popular or more popular mizmorim that we recite as part of tefillah. And then next week or in the subsequent weeks, we're going to be discussing a little bit more of introduction to Sefer Tehillim, how one learns Sefer Tehillim, what Tehillim is all about. But we're going to begin by appreciating Sefer Tehillim's placement within Tanakh. And as you know, what that means as one of the ketuvim. But before we begin by understanding what the ketuvim are, we have to appreciate the difference between the ketuvim, Nevi'im, and the Torah. So we're going to begin with the Torah, which, as you know, is generally qualified as Hashem's word to Moshe Rabbeinu. And therefore, the questions that are asked on the Torah are questions such as, what did Hashem have in mind? Or, as the Parshanim asked, Lamaha Katuv, Mizaber, Mitkaven, what is the Torah, i.e., what did Hashem mean when he juxtaposed this pasuk to the other, this law, this story? And then we get to the Nevi'im. And anyone out there, by the way, this is nice that we can interact, and I can ask you, if I would ask now how you would qualify, how would you categorize the words of the Nevi'im? Right? Any volunteers out there? What would you say? How is the Nevi'im different than the words of the Torah? Any comments? Okay. Lessa, very nice. Okay, message from Hashem, that's true. You see, transmitting God's word to the people. So I have to say that, again, my fellow whites over there, that's very nice. This is God's word to the people. But, and they're inspired words, the Torah is from God. It's true that Moshe is the greatest Navi from Boca Raton, that's V. But, again, I'm going to put all your ideas together and basically say that Tova is right in saying it's a message from Hashem. And Rasala is right in saying that it's transmitting God's word to the people. However, it's the Navi this time who transmits God's word. And I'm even going to say it's actually the Navi's word, meaning these are the words of the Nevi'im based on the messages of Hashem. And therefore, the questions that we ask on Nevi'im are very different than the questions we ask on the Torah. In other words, on the Torah, as we say, why did Hashem mean this? When we look at the words of Nevi'im, we ask, what did the Nevi'im mean? Why did this prophet decide to employ this textual device? Why did he decide to use this skill as opposed to another? So, again, the Nevi'im, you have to keep in mind, are really using their own words based on some type of message that they heard from Hashem. And the reason why it's important to understand the Nevi'im is then to appreciate the Ketuvim. If the Nevi'im are the messages of men based on the word of God, then, next question, right, what then are the Ketuvim? Whose words are the Ketuvim? Whose messages are the Ketuvim? Generally then translated as writings. So, again, these are, on one hand, I think inspired by Hashem. Again, so this is inspired by Hashem. Steve says, again, this is Ruach HaKodesh, which basically is not interesting. People generally define Ruach HaKodesh as divine inspiration. The Ketuvim then, again, are writings. And yes, it's not only an assumption that Ketuvim are different than Nevi'im. Ketuvim are definitely different than Nevi'im. The Gemara talks about this in Bava Batra, and the Rambam talks about this as well. And Rasala, I have to say, is the most correct here, that these are the people's messages. I'm reading straight from her writing over here. The people's messages to other people. It's true. These are the writings of men to other men. And what's interesting over here is that, as many wrote, Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration, generally we don't know what that means, right? We talk about it, yes, divine inspiration. Any of you been divinely inspired? You could be, right? Chazal talk about Nebuah not existing today, but there definitely is Ruach HaKodesh today. People say, Rashi wrote his Pirush for Ruach HaKodesh. this Gadol Hador at Ruach HaKodesh. Basically what this means is that, as Chazal and the Rambam highlight all the more, these are writings of people expressing emotions, expressing philosophy, expressing behavioral conduct that ultimately are written and then expressed to the people by the people. And yet, Chazal say, what makes them different? There must be some inspiration here. It must be that as they wrote it, they were inspired by God, because they're so brilliantly expressed that there must be some divine inspiration coming from above as well. I had a hard time understanding this, I'll be honest, until, believe it or not, reading The Scarlet Letter. By the way, just as an educational question as well, how many of you have read The Scarlet Letter? Nice, that's what I'm saying, no? Okay, Baza, how many of you have learned Chavakuk Hanavi? Someone says no, either I have, and how many of you have learned Chavakuk? You see that? Again, that was an educational message. But back to Zia Ktuvima, if you remember the second to last scene in The Scarlet Letter, we find that Simcha, after meeting for the last time with Esther Prin, is inspired. He eats the ravenous meal, and he begins to write his confession speech. And as he does, he says, I feel that I'm writing the words, but it's almost as if God is moving the pen, meaning God is putting these words in my mouth or allowing me to express myself. I remember reading this and thinking, aha, that's Ruach HaKodesh. So to a certain degree, this is exactly what the Rambam means when he says that, yes, these are Ktuvim that were written by people. The Chazal say these are so brilliant, and it must be that Hashem inspired them. And this helps us understand the Ktuvim, certainly. Because when we look at the Ktuvim, and when we look especially then at Sefer Tehillim, we're going to find that Tehillim is a brilliant expression of emotion. So brilliant that each emotion is going to be one that each and every one of us will be able to relate to. And one that we have to understand comes from the human experience, which makes it relevant to each and every one of us and every day of our lives. At the same time, we understand that it must be that there was some divine inspiration. They're so brilliantly expressed that we believe that they were written with Siyata Dishmaya, with help of Hashem at the same time, which brings us now to understand within the context of the Ktuvim, the placements of Tehillim, or to be more particular, the placements of the 150 Mizmorim that are contained within Tehillim, many of which I hope we'll have the schutz to learn together. So we begin with understanding why these Mizmorim and Sefer Tehillim. To understand that, we have one other need for an introduction, or a need for one other aspect in the introduction, and that is to understand the canonization of Tanakh, the process by which the Prakim, the Mizmorim, the Sparim of Tanakh that we have in front of us, how they're actually found within the Tanakh. So we know that the process of canonization begins in around the 2nd century BCE, at the same time, as I'm sure many of you are thinking, the same time as the rise of Hellenization, the infiltration of Greek culture to Am Yisrael. And that's when Anshei Knesset HaGdolah say, you know what, this is getting a little dangerous. There are numerous comparisons, or many parallels, many even cultural similarities between the Greek culture and the Jewish culture. We both value art and beauty, both value knowledge, music, and yet the basic difference is that the Greek culture is theocentric, places God at the center, as opposed to the Greek culture places man at the center, anthropocentric, as opposed to Judaism, which places God at the center. And because of this, Chazal, living during that time, realized that there's a need to make a separation between those works that are going to qualify what Jewish culture, what Jewish thought, what Jewish law and law is all about, as opposed to anything that could be similar to Greek culture. But this time we start with the Torah. Right? That's what we include. That's the word of God, clear in. Words of Nevi'im, to make a very long introduction, very short. Chazal realized there was a problem. There are hundreds of Nevi'im in every generation, hundreds and thousands of works of Nevi'ah. We find Nevi'ah shel tzricha l'dorot hukhtava, Nevi'ah shel lo tzricha l'dorot lo hukhtava. Only those Nevi'ot that Chazal saw as universally relevant, those that applied on a national level, those that contained positive Nevi'ot that either didn't come true, that we hope will come true, or Nevi'ot poranot, the negative Nevi'ot that are unfortunately more relevant than us, and this gives us a sense of the Nevuot that we find in front of us. You can imagine then that the canonization of the Ktuvim was all the more difficult, meaning if you have hundreds and thousands of works of Nevuah, you have all the more so of Ktuvim, every top seller, for thousands of years. And therefore, when it came to the Ktuvim, Chazal really did have a more difficult time. Not only within the Sfarim themselves should we include Talmuda, Shir HaShir, and what seems to be a little erratic, very similar to Greek literature. Should we include Esther, which is late chronologically, doesn't have the name of God, and takes place in Chutz-Laaretz? These are definitely not part of again, what we consider to be important works of Jewish culture, and yet we know that, again, Esther pushed, Kivuni Lizarot, Kivuni Lizarot, teaching us that if a woman pushes hard enough, she does get her way. And we find that as well by even Kohelet, which has philosophical issues to it. There's also a need in asking those questions as well. Certainly, works like Mishle, behavioral conduct, works like Roots, which teach us chesed, works like Echa, which tell us how Am Yisrael deal with national tragedies, which now brings us to Tehillim. When it came to Tehillim, we're going to find that this was very difficult. Tehillim are basically a record of songs that, according to Chazal, were written primarily by David HaMelech, a topic that we're going to refer back to, but at the same time were written throughout the generations. And, as you can imagine, there were hundreds and thousands of songs. So how did they choose the 150 Mizmorim that we have in front of us today? It seems that this was chosen, or these Mizmorim were chosen because they were the most popular. Right? If I would ask you, all together now, if everyone would sing, right, the most popular songs that you know of. Right? I think that we all have a similar 20, 30 or so. Right? And these are the songs, just to remind you, that everyone knows of because they sing them on Shabbatonim. And you sing them at weddings, and you sing them at Smachot. And because of the common cultural milieu, or the cultural settings, we're all familiar with them. And sure enough, these are the Mizmorim that we have before us. The 150 Mizmorim that were chosen because they were the top 150 of all time. Starting from the time of David HaMelech, we're going to find Mizmorim that they threw Bayit Sheni. And because these are the most popular, we have to ask ourselves what made them the most popular. Kunkel of the previous century was the first to say this, but the truth is that Chazal had many references to this beforehand, ones that we're going to quote as well, primarily in the Masechet Shabbat. Chazal talk about many of the Mizmorim being recited as the Karbanot were being offered. And I'm not just referring to the famous ones of Hashir, Shayu, Halaviyim, Omrim, Beit HaMikdash, but almost all the Mizmorim were recited together as part of some ceremony in the Beit HaMikdash. As such, we understand all the more that when we look at these Tehillim, these were recorded because people knew them, because they were the most popular, or in short, because these were the songs of the Beit HaMikdash. These were songs then that expressed primarily national issues of Halel, or of sorrow, or of, again, at times, wisdom, at times, the glory of Yerushalayim. And we're going to further analyze the difference between some of the Mizmorim. But when we look again and try to understand why these are the 150 we have in front of us, we have to remember the canonization of the Ksuvim, the process of through which they were selected. And here, the 150 we have are Mizmorei Mikdash. And yes, we find that there are different Mizmorei Mikdash. Numerous scholars, and at the same time, Haksamot, Parshanim, who write introductions to Sefer Tehillim, try to subdivide the Mizmorim. Some subdivide it into what are called Mizmorei Halel. Most of the Tehillim, and we're going to speak more about this as well, most of the Tehillim are written or focus on Halel, on praise to Hashem. At the same time, we have also the Mizmorei Halel on a national level. Some are Mizmorei Halel of a Yachid. We have Mizmorei Melech, some Mizmorei that clearly were recited by the king. One of the most famous is Mizmor HaSalid, where we find even the king himself had to give or pay tribute to the ultimate of kings, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we have Mizmorei Pulchan, what are generally called the Mizmorei Mikdash, the Mizmorim that have a clear reference to some type of avoda that was performed in the Beit HaMikdash. For example, Mizmor Litoda, right, clearly, right, one was Mizmor Litoda recited, waiting for quick answers. Mizmor Litoda was recited when they sacrificed the Karban. That's right, when they sacrificed the Karban Toda. And other Karbanos as well, which we find are linked to a specific Mizmorim, and then Be'ezrat Hashem, if we learn these Mizmorim, we'll see them inside. And instead of now giving a specific introduction to every type of Mizmor, what I'd like to do with you is actually start with one of the most popular Mizmorim to help one appreciate the beauty of Sefer Tehillim. And this is something that always bothered me. And when Rabbi Kohen asked me about Tehillim, I was very excited because this is a sefer that I think, unfortunately, is one of the most neglected sefarim in Tanakh. Now, your eyebrows should be raised, again, for those who I see, because you're saying, no, we recite sefer Tehillim all the time. People recite sefer Tehillim all day. What I meant by neglected is neglected in learning. So these are sefarim, or sefer Tehillim, is in fact neglected in the learning of a sefer Tehillim. People recite it all the time, but very often don't even know what they're saying. And this is something that personally always bothered me, that as I would go to the Kotel and daven next to a woman reciting sefer Tehillim, I would see their tear-stained pages of the Tehillim in front of me, knowing that this is probably the second or fourth time today that they're reciting, all of sefer Tehillim. And what we get a sense of is that this is something very meaningful to them. And I would read sefer Tehillim and read mizmor after mizmor and tell myself it sounds repetitive. It sounds like we're saying the same thing over and over again. How could they be saying this at all times? I remember one night when my grandfather had a stroke, saying Tehillim and saying, this isn't meaningful. I'm reciting Shirei Hallel to Hashem. Not all of them are expressing distress. But the more that you understand them, when you're able to appreciate the structure, the motifs, when you're able to really delve into the style of the Tehillim, then you're able to appreciate them all the more. And that's what we're going to be doing together, beginning with an appreciation of how Sefer Tehillim is written. As many of you know, there is a clear difference between Tehillim and the rest of Tanakh, and by this I mean not only the Ketuvim versus Torah Nevi'im, but even within the Ketuvim. Tehillim, or each Mizmor Tehillim, is really an expression of poetry. Right? And now, again, to ask you again, can anyone give a nice distinction, right, or a clear definition of how poetry is different than prose? But let's even start off this way, right, to distract you as you write in your answers. That what is the basic difference, or why is it that someone would decide to express himself through poetic means as opposed to through prose? Right? Any of you write poetry, by the way? No, some? Poetry is oblique, but conveys multiple levels of meaning. Very nice, right? I can write something, and yet it has numerous levels of interpretation, 100%. Right, Rasella says very few words, meaning a poet can use very few words to express numerous emotions, or going back to what Bill said, right, that multiple levels of meaning. And I said, see, conveys a greater degree of emotion. That's really it. That when one decides to express himself through poetic means, as opposed to through prose, right? And as Dan says as well, right, he's bound by structures such as meter. We're going to talk about being bound by some of the rules of poetry, but poetry conveys emotion, or it's an expression of emotion. And as opposed to prose, I can write about today's events in the form of prose. I can use a narrative, and I can tell you what I did today. When I'm using poetry, I'm going to tell you what I felt today. Right? I'm going to use specific words, imagery, that will depict not necessarily my experiences of today, but the emotions that accompany those experiences. And Yael is right that it's also universal, that when we use poetry, because it's an expression of emotion, it encompasses numerous, not only numerous feelings, but the universal experience. But poetry goes beyond that. Is the poet merely just trying to express what he feels? When I write poetry, do I just want to tell you how I feel today? No. The poet goes one step beyond that. The poet is trying to elicit those emotions from you. And that's the brilliance of poetry. His challenge as a poet is to try to get you to feel, sometimes not even what he's feeling, but to try to get you to feel what he wants you to feel. And that's why one would indeed choose the genre of poetry over prose. How does he do this? How is he able to express himself emotionally and to elicit that emotion from you? Through various poetic devices. Right, what various poetic devices are you familiar with? So Dan already wrote that there's structure, there's rhyme, there's meter. Right? All of these are meant to express, are meant to depict a certain sense of emotion. And therefore, when we learn Sefer Tehillim, we're going to make sure to pay attention to the structure, to the rhyming, to the meter, and the other devices that you're familiar with. Yeah, the right poetry is much harder to write. It's true for all those who do write it, so there's a higher bar. In the case of Tehillim, We must be convinced that this is in fact good poetry. Thus to tell you, within not just biblical poetry, but within Mesopotamian poems that are found during the same time, this is excellent poetry, though. So you don't have to worry. And in terms of the high level, and for those who would like to again, study the Mizmorim of Tehillim in comparison with other biblical poems, James Kugel, Yaakov Kugel, wrote a wonderful work on this together, or earlier, Robert Alter also wrote and poetry in the Bible, and these are certainly both excellent references for those who would like to delve more into the poetic backgrounds of Sefer Tehillim. But other poetic devices include metaphor, right, simile, personification, hyperboles, right, the words that I'm sure you're familiar with already from high school classes. Right, so that I repeat the references. The references that I just quoted are James Kugel's Great Poems of the Bible and Robert Alter's Biblical Poetry. Those are both excellent background and additional reference works. Because this is a short course, we're going to deal with a few of, I'll be honest, not only my favorite Mizmorim, but ones that you're very familiar with, through the incorporation of these Tehillim, of these Mizmorim, in our Sidur Tehillah. So with all of that background, we're going to begin then with Mizmorim that you're very familiar with. And those are Mizmorim that you recite every day, Mizmorim that you know through Tehillah. And again, Dov also wrote that author just published the translation of Tehillim. It's true, he just published a translation of Tehillim that is certainly worthwhile with, by the way, he incorporates very nicely classical medieval Persian together with modern scholarship. And we're going to try to incorporate both the medieval commentators together with modern scholarship, but even more than that, try to understand the Mizmorim as they are. What I mean is try to, firstly, pick up on the poetic devices employed by the poet, and then through that we can appreciate not only the emotions that he's trying to express, but all the more so the emotions that he's attempting to elicit within each and every one of us. And that really is the goal of this series, to try to get you to feel what David HaMelech wanted you to feel, what the various poets here wanted you to feel, which now brings us to the authorship of Sefer Tehillim. Chazal Masechet Bavli Asher Daf Yud Amudet, and they tell us that David HaMelech wrote Sefer Tehillim, and even though there was editing that went later on, he is the author. And yet we know that this raises somewhat of a problem when we get to Mizmorim, such as Mizmor Kuf Lamed Zayin in Sefer Tehillim, Am Narot Bavel, Sham Yashavnu, Gam Bachinu, V'Zachreinu Esiyom. And the Parshanim asked, how could David have written this, V'Zachreinu Esiyom? How could he write a Mizmor expressing the sorrow people, as Sion was destroyed, if he didn't even build Sion at that point. So the big Tamagash had not been built. So Rav Sadia Gaon, one of the famous Prussian here, will explain that he wrote it for Ruach HaKodesh. And again, even more than Ruach HaKodesh, he wrote it for Ruach HaNibuah, he says, which now poses a problem based on our introduction, because we said that the Ksuvim are written for Ruach HaKodesh and not with Nibuah. He didn't know what was necessarily going to happen. And sure enough, the Ibn Ezra and even Rashi here explained that that's a little difficult. However, we know that Chazal has another opinion, and that is that not only David HaMelech, but they offer 9 other authors of Sefer Tehillim. Some of Mizmorim, according to Chazal, were written by Adam HaRishon. Some were written by Moshe Rabbeinu. Some were written by B'nai Korach. And we see, certainly from the Ketuvot, from the headings of numerous Mizmorim, that there are multiple authors beyond David. Which gives us a sense, not only based on Chazal, but beyond, that David probably wrote most of them, and yet we do have historical references to other authors, and going through the time of Tkufat Bayit Shini. But with all this introduction, we're now going to begin with the first of our Mizmorim, with Mizmor Kuf Mem He, again, which many of us know as Ashrei, but if you open up Mizmor Kuf Mem He, you'll see that it's not even called Ashrei, but rather Tehillah LeDavid. And according to Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch, part of the reason that Sefer Tehillim is even called Sefer Tehillim is because of Tehillah LeDavid, because of these last Mizmorim that all ends with Hallelujah. Majority of Tehillim, as mentioned, are Mizmorei Hallel, national praises to Hashem. And the last few Mizmorim are going to depict that all the more. Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch also mentions that Tehillim actually not only comes from Hallel, but if that's the case, it should be called Sefer Tehillot. So why don't we call the Tehillot? He explains, because Tehillot would confuse us with Tefillot. Maybe that's why Chazal, and we find that in the Gemara, sometimes Tehillot is referred to as Tehillot, but now that we have a standardized form of prayer, of Tefillah, less people confuse the Tehillot with Tefillot, so instead we call it Sefer Tehillim. But with the Halil in mind, we're going to begin with Mizmor Kuf Mem Hey. And now we're going to pay attention to skill number one, trying to understand the structure, the poetic devices that are used, the rhyming, the meter, the various, again, employments of the Navi, of the author here, to explain or to express himself emotionally, and all the more important, to ensure that he's going to elicit an emotional response from you. So I hope that you're ready and geared up to learning not only this mizmor, but the Ezrat Hashem every week we'll learn either one or a few mizmorim to help us appreciate primarily what we say in Tefillah every day, what perhaps has become rote. Maybe we can understand those women who cry at the Kotel and recite Tehillim a few times day after day. Maybe we can do that a little more if we're able to appreciate and understand the emotional expression of Sefer Tehillim. So with this in mind, if everyone can open up in their Tanachim, to Mizmor Kuf Mem Hei, to Tehillah LeDavid, where, as one does in a poetry reading, we're going to begin by reading the entire Mizmor from the beginning till the end, trying to appreciate in some of the sounds, some of the rhyming, some of the tzlilim, the onomatopoeia at times, some of the expression, and certainly the structure that we find here. So before we do that, just one last aspect of these mizmorim, and that is if you take a look at the Mizmor Kuf Mem Hei, you notice that on one hand it stands alone. It seems to be starting, as we'll see, a new theme, Tehillah LeDavid, Arumim Chalokai HaMelech. It ends beautifully with Yivarech HaBakash Yim Katshol Le'olam Va'ed. And yet the next Mizmor Kuf Mem Vav, begins with Halalukah, ends with Halalukah, as the Mizmor director, Halalukah, 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 which gives us a sense that this Mizmor actually wasn't written as what's called a Mizmor Atzma'i, as an independent Mizmor, but rather what's known in Sefer Tehillim as a Kovet. It was written as part of a grouping, which means that the poet who wrote this actually sat down, maybe in one sitting and two sittings, but he wrote a compilation of a few Mizmorim, which means that in order to understand even one Mizmor, you have to appreciate the entire Kovet, the context, the grouping of Mizmorim. How do I know, in this case, that this is one Kovet? Firstly, through the opening, the Chatima, the Psicha and the Chatima, the opening and the closing of each Mizmor, beginning with the Halleluka, ending with the Halleluka. Sometimes that's enough just to have some type of literary, of textual association, and by having these words, by having the Hallelukah mentioned in, at the beginning and at the end. And there are a few other Mizmorim where we're going to find that. Anyone know any other famous Kvasei Mizmorim, where you find the same words at the beginning, which tell us, okay, even if they may have been written a priori independently, we're supposed to learn them as a Kovet. Right? Some of them are very famous. About the Kovet of, waiting for someone to type in, the Kovet of Shirei HaMa'alot. Now, if you look at the Shirei HaMa'alot at first glance, you'll get a sense that they have nothing, many of them have nothing to do one with the other. One is about going, making aliyah to Har HaBayis at the time of Aliyah LeRegel. Another one's about the Malchus of Beit David. Another one's about the time of Geula. But Chazal, in editing it, obviously saw some type of connection. And I want to remember that connection that Chazal see with all the Shirei HaMa'alot, to say that these were the songs that were recited by the Levim on the Ma'alot of Shaarei Nikanor, on the Ma'alot, the 15 steps dividing the Ezrat Nashim from the Ezrat Yisrael. Another Kovet that we find are going to be the Tzatzim that we recite on Kabbalat Shabbat, all of them with similar themes, even though they don't have similar words. What's beautiful about this Kovet of Mizmor Kuf Mem Hei through Kuf Nun is that not only do they have words that tie them together, not only at the beginning and at the end, but each time we start in a Mizmor, I'm going to ask you, what are the words that associate us with the previous Mizmor? Each time you'll be able to notice and new words that reassociate us. In addition, there are going to be themes that are repetitive, but obviously, every Mizmor is going to add something, which gives us a sense that each Mizmor builds up on an idea of the previous Mizmor. And as we take a look at the Kovet, at the entire structure, we're going to notice beautiful structure within every Mizmor, meaning Again, interim is more, but at the same time, interim is more. The relationship that they have with other Mizmorim. So keep that in mind, Be'ezrat Hashem, ready for next week as we continue with the Mizmorim, Kuf Mem Vav, Kuf Mem Zayin, V'chulei. I'm already going to remind you of this, of the Mizmor that we're going to be learning today, to make sure that you make those automatic associations with the previous Mizmorim. With this, yes, we're finally ready to begin. Here we go. Mizmor Kuf Mem Hei, we're going to read together, and then try to take a look at the Mizmor itself. What I'm going to ask you to be sensitive to, already at the beginning, is the Mizmor as we know it in the Sidur Tfilah, as opposed to the Mizmor that you're going to find here in Tanakh. And what I mean by that is that to understand that when Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, or really even later, when the Gaonim began to add Mizmorim to the Amidah, when Sukkei Dezimra was added to the Sidur of Tfilah as preparation for standing in front of Hashem during the Tfilah Amidah, they were very selective, not only in the specific Mizmorim that they chose, but also in then the order of the Mizmorim, and also in how they were going to incorporate it in the Sidur. And sometimes changes were made. For example, just looking at Tfilah L'David, we'll discuss this at the end, there are psukim that are added, Ashrei Yoshvei Yitzcha Od Yalu Chasala, Ashrei Ha'am Shekachalo, that we don't find here in this Mizmor, and yet we find them in our Sidur, or at the very end, the Mizmor ends, Ve'varcho Vafesh and Kachol Le'olam Va'ed, and we add, Ta'nachnu Nevarachka Ne'ata Ve'adolam Haluluka. So with this in mind, again, we're going to take a look at the Mizmor, understanding the words, and trying to appreciate the poetic devices that are used, so that we can also relate to the emotions that the Mishover here wants to elicit from all of us. Let's begin. Tehillah leDavid, Aromimcha Elohei HaMelech, Baracha Shemcha Le'olam Va'ed, V'chol Yom Mavarchaka Va'ala Shemcha Le'olam Va'ed, Gadol Adonai Me'olam Va'od V'Lizdulato Ein Cheker, Dor L'Dor Yishabach Ma'asecha U'Gvorotecha Yagidu, Hadar Kvod Hodecha, Divrei Nefloteha Asicha, Ve'Zuz Na'arasecha Yomeru, U'Gdulatcha Asaprena, Zecher Rav Tuvcha Yaviru V'Tzitzatcha Yiranenu, Chanun Brachum Adonai Arachatayim Ugdal Chesed Chesed Tov Adonai Lakol Brachamav Alkol Ma'asav Yoducha Adonai Kol Ma'asecha V'chasidecha Yivaruchucha Kvod Machutcha Yomeru Ugratcha Yidaveru Laudia Lemei Adam Gvorotav Uchvor Adar Machuto Machutcha Machut Kol Olamim Amshatzacha V'chol Dor V'dor Tomech Adonai Lakol Hanaslim Zokif Alkol Hakifutim Enecho Lelecha Yisaveru V'ata Noten Lahem Etachlam Be'ito פותח את ידך ומשפיע לכל חי וצום. צדיק אדוני בכל דרכיו וחצי בכל מעשיו. קרוב אדוני לכל קוראיו, לכל אשר יקראוהו באמת. וצום יראיו יעשה ואת שבתם ישמע ויושיעם. שומר אדוני את כל אוהביו, את כל הרשעים ישמיד. תפילת אדוני יזרר פי. ויברך ובשר שמחתו לעולם ועד. So not only did you notice the differences between the Mizmor that you say in tefillah versus this, but again, for those of you who noticed the pronunciation of Shem Hashem, then a Mizmor Tehillim ideally should be recited with Shem Hashem, the way that it was initially written, the way that the Levim used to sing it in the Beit HaMikdash, the way that, again, we bring the proper praise to Hashem. So if we're able to finish the entire Mizmor, then indeed Shem Hashem should be recited. Which now brings us to what Chazal firstly say about this Mizmor. Chazal Masech HaBrachot tell us, but someone who says Tehillah leDavid three times a day, Zocher le, anyone know? Le Olam Haba. Right, just by reciting this Mizmor, Zocher le Olam Haba, not bad. Right, instead of making sun and shidduchim, and instead of engaging in the numerous other difficult Mizmor, we could also recite Tehillah leDavid a couple of times a day, and get Olam Haba. Chazal go one step further and explain which is the most important pasuk here, Potech et yadecha u'mashpia l'chol chai ratzon. Perhaps if we appreciate the Mizmor a little more, then we're able to understand why Chazal were so not just adamant but encouraging about reciting this tefillah, in addition to the importance offered it by Chazal in terms of the means of achieving Olam Haba. We also know that this is the Mizmor that's recited to divide up tefillot between, between Shacharit and Musaf, between Musaf and Mincha, Mincha and Arbit, even between tefillot of Tashlumin, if one misses one tefillah, then one recites the Amidah once again, but divides it with Tehillah leDavid. So again, if we understand what is so unique and what is so special and beautiful about this Mizmor, then hopefully we'll be able to appreciate the special status afforded to it by Chazal. Tehillah leDavid, Clearly, this is a Mizmor Hallel. But to really understand it, as mentioned, one has to analyze this as poetry. And I just remember my first poetry course, actually during college, with Dr. Silver. For those of you who are familiar with her, we read Janet Waking by Barbara Browning. And again, to this day, remember, we read the whole poem. And the first question she asked was, who understands the poem? So as a very, I guess you can say, even audacious early admission freshman, and I raised my hand right away and started explaining the poetic devices and the simile and the rhyming, and it actually has pentameter. And as she looked at me and said, but Shani, you missed the whole point. You didn't notice the different stanzas. You didn't notice the development of emotion. And I want to know what you feel. Right? So that's the question that I'm going to ask you. Right? What do you feel after reading this Ms. Moore together? Well, if you don't know what to feel yet, we're going to read it again, not necessarily again together, but we're going to now go pasuk. But before we do that, we have to look at the whole picture, which means trying to identify structure, and that's what we're going to do. And that's what, even though we only have a few shiurim together, I'm going to ask you again to always try to identify the basic structure of the mizmor. And many said that's a little exhausting as a praise. It's true, it's praise after praise after praise, and we're supposed to feel, wow. Right? A lot of praise is going on. We're going to see that there's an emotion that we're supposed to feel together with this. But back to the structure of the mizmor. In order to understand the particulars of the mizmor, as you know in poetry, you first have to understand the basic structure here, which also means at times, right after I ask you to identify structure, the next question is always try to divide it into stanzas, into batim. Right? Because every bayit, every stanza is going to have its own theme. But first, let's take a look at structure. Anyone identify the unique structure that we have here? Aleph, very nice. Matt, here we find an acrostic structure. Beautiful. Nice, everyone noticing? The acrostic structure here are the letters of the aleph, right? The alphabetical structure, which is not, again, so rare to say for Tehillim, but definitely is not the most common structure. Many of you probably are familiar with the most common structure incorporated in Tanakh, and that is, all together now, that's chiastic structure, right? That's when we have an A, B, C. Again, a B, A, very nice. It's missing the letter Nun, someone pointed out. We're going to talk about that again as well. Again, it seems to be a almost complete chiastic structure. And we're going to take a look and see, now going back to the structure over here, right, what is so special, or, again, why does a poet incorporate the acrostic form? So, firstly, there are other mizmorim. You're all familiar with Mizmor Kuf Yutet. We know, Perek Lamed Aleph and Sefer Mishlei also employs the acrostic form. Perhaps the most famous, though, are Pakim, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, that we find in Sefer Echas. Right, each kina has an acrostic form, especially kina gimel with a triple acrostic. And what's interesting is that even though it's not the most common form of a structure, it definitely is one that's used over here. Different colors and parshanim. And let's try to understand why would one incorporate the acrostic structure. So because I see that time is running out, please forgive me for not asking you what you feel at this point, but rather mentioning what various parshanim explain as to why one would decide on the acrostic form. So I'm going to start actually with more modern scholarship. Some of them will explain, it must be that the acrostic was used as a teaching mechanism to teach children the letters of the alphabet. And this works very nicely. Why not teach them the letters of the alphabet? Do a beautiful sing-song. Instead of A is for apple and B is for balloon or B is for bat, why not teach them the letters and the words, really, of the alphabet through Shira, through Hallel to Hashem. This works very nicely with our mizmor. Works nice in the mizmorim of Sefer Tehillim that we find acrostic structure by, but it doesn't work very nicely with Eicha, meaning why teach children the letters of the alphabet when at the same time, again, we find, when we find the description of tragedy. Is it something that you want to teach children or use as a teaching mechanism? So you did wrote that the alphabet structure symbolizes a gamut of emotions. Very nice. And we're going to talk about how significant that is. Others, when we talk about how the acrostic form, again, may have been used as a way of and indeed helping people remember, which is also a little difficult, not necessarily here, but once again, when you get to Eicha, or even Eishet Chayil, why is it so important that this be something that's remembered? And therefore, I'm going to quote you Zita, who basically tells us what Chazal allude to in not only Midrash Tehillim, but on Midrash Eicha and Midrash Mishlei as well, and that is that when one incorporates the Aleph Bet, one basically is trying to be as all-encompassing as possible. Or once again, as Yehuda said, to symbolize the gamut of emotions. When one has a lot to say, and when one wants to express everything, one will use the letters Me'aleph Atav. Right, we're all familiar, firstly, with the Midrashei Chazal that tell us that Avraham Avinu kept the Torah Me'aleph Atav. And they don't necessarily mean that he kept every single mitzvah, and other than Rafat Yaka'on's introduction to Sefer Mitzvot, we don't necessarily find that there is a letter to start off every single mitzvah of the Torah. Rather, what this is referring to is the idea that he was comprehensive in his Avodah Hashem, that he kept every possible expression of listening to God. And yet, we find that at the same time, right, we're familiar with the story of the little boy who doesn't know how to read. So he comes in to the shul on Yom HaKippurim and he says, Hashem, I don't know how to read from the Siddur, but I do know the letters of the alphabet. So he also knows Aleph, Gimel, Dalet, and says, Hashem, please take these letters together. And you will compose every possible word of a tefillah. And yes, that is the all-encompassing nature of the ekphrastic form. At the same time, let's think of an ekphrastic for a minute. I want to express how wonderful my mother is. So I'm going to write her a Mother's Day card, a birthday card, and I'm going to write, Mom, you're marvelous, you're outstanding, you're magnificent. Right? That's pretty all-encompassing, I have to admit it is. And yes, so what can't I do? I can't write that she is a great cook. So there's no G, there's no C in mom. In other words, I am somewhat limited, right? As many have pointed out as well, there's a limitation through the acrostic form. And many offer, maybe that really is what it is. For example, if you look at Sefer Eicha, on one hand, it could be that the author, the Mekonein Yirmiyahu, on one hand, wants to be as all-encompassing and express his gamut of emotion. On the other hand, maybe he's particularly trying to limit himself. He's living in chaotic times, and needs a way to express himself to the people without getting out of hand or putting some sense of order, some structure to the chaos. And yet, if we look not only in Eicha, but we look at the different mismolim that incorporate the acrostic form, and we get a sense that they don't feel limited at all, that they're able to express themselves beautifully, and therefore, the idea of the acrostic being able to, again, serve as a means through which one can be as all-encompassing, all-comprehensive as possible seems to be the most well-accepted explanation for a poet's decision or choice of incorporating that structure. With that in mind, we're now going to divide the mizmor up into stanzas. And again, because time is running out, we're going to do this one together. Now that we see the structure of the alphabet, we're going to notice something very interesting. The first unit begins with Tehillah LeDavid, This is going to serve as a basic introduction. Tehillah LeDavid. We're going to speak about this, the Ezrat Hashem, in future Shiurim as well, what these Ktovot are, these introductions of the Mizmorim. Tehillah LeDavid. I praise thee to David. Is this written by David? Is this an attribution to David? Again, does it mean that this is Tehillah attributed to David, that someone wrote thereafter? Or that we're dedicating this mizmor to David? Unclear. Then Ibn Ezra explains the Tehillah, then that later on, the Sheikh Nesach Abdullah attributed to David, Aromimcha Elokai HaMelech, I shall exalt you, then my God, the King, and I shall bless your name forever and ever. That basically gives us a beautiful introduction to what he's about to do, namely, bless Hashem. V'chol yom mavarchata. And this tells us that the first two psukim are meant to go hand in hand. Right? This is what's known here, not only through the Hekesh, but this is known as anadiplosis, taking one word and continuing it to the next, or what we generally call also shirshur hamilim, a chain of the words. Notice our bracha shemcha, the end of pasuk aleph, continues, b'chol yom avrachaka. I'm going to continue now. Every day I'm going to bless you. Ba'ahala, which brings us back to, again, the idea of praise, Bala Shemcha Lolam Ba'ed. So, the Aracha Lolam Ba'ed, Arachaka Lolam Ba'ed, tell us Aleph Mem stands on their own. That's one Yechida, that's the introduction. I'm going to bless, I'm going to praise. You can notice also that it's Blashon Yechid. This is one Mishorer, and that's what we're going to call the poet each time. He is the poet who is expressing, I want to praise Hashem. I want to bless God. Then he continues, Gadol Hashem Umulal Ma'od. Okay, anyone want to take a guess at where this is going to end? Where does this stand to end? Gadol Hashem Umulal Ma'od. This is going to end, waiting for some responses. It's going to end with Pasuk, Nedea Pasuk Tet, with a Tov Hashem Lachol V'Rachamav Al Kol Ma'asav. Right, we'll see why in just a minute. Pasuk Yud, Yoduch Hashem Kol Ma'asacha V'Chasidecha Yivarachucha. Basically, again, this is going to put the whole idea together. Sukim Tet and Yud, or really Yud in particular, is going to end the first stanza. How do I know that? Yoduch Hashem Kol Ma'asacha, which reminds us of the end of Pasuk Tet, Kol Ma'asav, V'Chasidecha Yivarachucha. I go back to the theme of blessing Hashem, Yivarachucha. That tells me stanza number one ends the same way that stanza number one, or the introduction, began. And this now is very easy. The second stanza is going to conclude with Pasuk HaKalos Tilat Hashem Yidaber Pi V'Yivarech Kol Basar Shem Kato. Again, so I have V'Yivarech again. I have Kol Basar, just like I had in the beginning. So I have the bracha. Bring us back to the very beginning. So I have an introduction, a conclusion, the middle pasuk, Yoduch Hashem Komata Chavachasidecha Yivaruchucha. But what we're going to pay attention to now is we're going to analyze the first bayit. We're going to subdivide it into two separate sections, and we're going to see how beautiful the development is. So let's take a look. Again, beginning now in pasuk Gimel, right, which really, after the introduction, is the first pasuk. Gadol Hashem Umulal Ma'od. God is great and mehulal, he is worthy of being blessed. V'ligdulato in cheker, and there's no end to his greatness. Right, no gvul, no border. Dor ledor yishabach ma'asecha, generation after generation, then his creation shall bless. Ugvurotecha yagidu, and they will sing his strength. Notice then that we have within these two psukim a play on gidula and gevura. And that's what the first subdivision is going to depict. God is gadol. God is gibor. God is great. Right? How is he great? Let's continue now with the next psukim. Hadar kvod hodecha, b'divrei nifla'otecha asicha. His glory is great. And I shall tell you of his wonders. Ve'ezuz noratecha yomeru, ugdulatcha. And here then we have the idea of, once again, Gedulatcha, which continues here within the Sukkim. I shall tell you also, they shall tell you of the strength of his wonders, and I shall tell you of his greatness. Zecharat tuvcha yaviu, v'sitzchatcha yiraneinu. Right, here then we're going to start something new. Basically we have Gimel Dalet Hey, ending with Pasuk Vav. We start with Hashem is Gadol. We end with Udulatcha Asafena. God is Gadol. God is Gadol. Yes, he is great. Zecharav Tuvcha Yaviu, V'tzitzchatcha Yiraneinu. And they shall express once again his goodness, V'tzitzchatcha, and his righteousness. Chanun Rachum Hashem, Erechapayim Ugdal Chesed. There you have the word again. God is merciful, is grace with chesed. Tov Hashem Lachol. There I have the word bringing me back to Pasuk Zayin. Hashem is good to all. V'rachamav al kol ma'asav. And his mercy upon all of his creations. Yilduch Hashem kol ma'asecha v'chasidecha yivarchucha. In other words, the first few psukim, or the substanza, Gimel Dalet Hey, and Vav, Gadol, Gadol. God is great. What do I have then? Zechara tuvcha yaviu, chanun rachum Hashem, tov Hashem, tuvcha yaviu. Why is God so great? He's also good. The words of tov, tov that repeat. And if I look carefully, I'm able to see also a difference, not only in words, but a difference in the approach. The Mishorer, the poet, begins by saying, again, if one looks at God, one can't help but see gadol, gibor. God is great, God is magnificent, God is wonderful. In what way? And everyone shall sing his praises. He is beyond, he's wondrous. That's the beginning. Or, as explained generally, this is an approach of milamata lamala. Someone is standing over here, looking up, so to speak, at God, saying, wow, God, you're amazing, you're wondrous, you're magnificent. The second stanza is Tov Hashem, and look at how it's described, Zechara Tuvchayaviu, God remembers, right, Tuvchatcha, or Zechara Tuvcha, there are memories of your goodness, Tuvchatcha Yiranenu, and of your righteousness, Chanun Rachum Hashem, God is merciful, Tov Hashem Lachul, and God is great to everyone, right, giving us a sense that, again, it's more not only how we perceive God, but how God interacts with us. What's known also by Chazal is Milamala Lamata, how we're going to praise God for how He, from above, interacts with those that are below, which is a beautiful juxtaposition within the stanza itself. On one hand, God is so great. And in most cultures, God who is so great, God who is so powerful, God who is mighty and wondrous, is above us, should be above and beyond everyone. But in this case, no. God is above, and at the same time, Tov Hashem Lachol. He interacts with everyone. He himself then has a personal relationship with all of his creations. Now look carefully at the beautiful transition. Look at how the stanza ends. Yoducha Hashem Kol Ma'asecha. Because of this, then all of your creations should praise you. V'chasidacha Yivaruchucha. And your chasidim. Chasidim in Sacred Tehillim and all Tanakh, by the way, don't wear strangles and bekasha. Rather, chasidim are those who walk in the ways of Hashem. Or those who, again, in this case, are beneficiaries of Hashem's kindness and recognize that. V'chasidacha Yivaruchucha. Those to whom you are good recognize that and they thereby praise you. Notice then what's happened from the beginning. There's been a beautiful development here. Avarcha, Shemcha Lolam Be'ed, V'chol Yom Avarcheta. But as I begin to list the praises of Hashem, Gadol Hashem Umolam O, Dor L'Dor Shabach Ma'asecha, what slowly happens? The praising of Hashem is going to be very contagious. As I begin to praise Hashem, says the Meshorer, then what happens? Yoducha Hashem, Chol Ma'asecha, V'chasidacha Yivarchucha. Then I sing, and the whole world wants to sing with me. And we're going to see how beautifully now this is going to expand even further. Who sings here? Kol ma'asecha and your chasidacha. Let's continue now with the second stanza. Kavod malchuscha yomeru, ugvuratcha yidaberu. We're now going to see that, lo and behold, we have gevura mentioned again, just like we had in the first section of the first stanza. Here it repeats, God is indeed great, in the sense of his malchut. Now his gevura is not expressed just through gedula, to his greatness of the whole world, but gevura here, his strength, is expressed through the fact that he's a melech, through his kingship. The glory of your king that they shall sing. Again, notice how the second stanza is already in the plural form. He's expanded a personal experience. It's been contagious, and people have caught on. Now more people are singing with him. Right here is the modern Pied Piper. Ugburatcha yizabiru, lohodia l'bnei ha'adam gvorotav, to let all people know his strength, uchvot hadar malchuto. Again, gvorah this time, together with malchut. One more pasuk in the same. Malchutcha malchut kol alamim. Your kingdom is one that rules over all the world. Umamshaltecha uchol dor vador. So notice not only the associations of Dor Vador that we had in Pasuk Dalet, which show us clearly how these stanzas are interrelated. They clearly are built off one of the other, but that's the point. They are built off one of the other. You have to understand the basic ideas of the first stanza, and then appreciate how the Meshorer is going to develop them further with the next ones. And with this, then we continue. Tu'a Pasuka Yudalet, Tomech Hashem L'chol HaNotzim. That then ended the first section of the second stanza, whose theme was Malchut and Gvura, or the Gvura this time being expressed through Malchut, Malchutcha Malchut Kol Olamim, and ending off Sukim Yud Aleph Yud Bet Yud Gimel. Now we're going to read Yud Dalet till the end, and you're going to tell me how I know that this is, or what the common thread is, how, which basically shows that this is an independent section within the second stanza. Tomech Hashem l'chol hanuflin, zokek l'chol hakufin, enei chol l'edach yisabir, vatsa notem et ochlam di'ito, potech et yedach ha-mashpi al l'chol chai vatzon, tzadik Hashem b'chol, zivachav ha-chasid b'chol, ma'asav, tom Hashem l'chol kor'ad l'chol asher k'u b'emet, v'ton yer yaseh, v'et shvatsa mishma b'yushim, shom Hashem et kol, o abad et kol, harushim yashmid. That was easy enough. Right, what is clearly the word that repeats itself over and over, that tells us that from Pasuk Samach, or from the Oth Samach, through, again, from Pasuk Yudalit, through Pasuk Chas, this is clearly the next section of the second stanza. Altogether now, the word kol. Right, the kol is this as all-encompassing essay you can get. Not only does the word appear as an independent word, but you even find it, again, hidden within the word. All the, almost all the psukim contain the word kol, kol, kol. What is it that the poet wants to express here? Just as he was standing on the bottom, looking, Hashem, your malchus, your gevurah is amazing. Now what does he want to talk about? Milamasa lamala. How God, who is so great, how God, who is king, nonetheless, interacts with every single person, every single creation of his. How? Now the praise is, God, you're so great, and yes, despite the fact that you're so great, you have an interaction with all of us. Let's take a look at that. God supports all those who fall, and it strengthens those who are bent. Enechol elachi sabiru. The eyes of everyone await you. And you give them their food at the right time. You give everyone what they want, which now, then we have to go back to and understand. Maybe Chazal said this is the pasuk that everyone has to concentrate on 3 times a day in order to be zochet to your olam haba. Maybe it's because it appears right in the middle of the stanza, and it's meant to help us put our lives in perspective and realize that God, despite his greatness, interacts with all of us. Maybe it's also because of the meaning. Potech et yadecha. Hashem opens up his hands, umasiyah lochol chai baton, and gives everyone what they want. Each one. He knows what the birds need. He knows what humans need. He knows what, again, all the different forms of creation need. And maybe it's one step beyond that. It's not only potech et yadecha umasiyah lochol chai baton, that he satisfies everyone with their needs, but maybe umasiyah lochol chai, he satisfies us all with granting us a raton. He gives us a need. Maybe that's the basis of everything. Maybe we're asking Hashem, please give us what we really need, and that is that ratzon to begin with. Give us a ratzon to want more. That's a nice explanation of the pasuk. With this, though, we go on. Tzadik Hashem b'chol drachav, chasid b'chol ma'asav, God's great, righteous in all of his ways, karov Hashem l'chol kor'av, l'chol asher k'u v'emeh. And God is close to all those who call out to him truly. V'tzomir Rebbe Yaseh v'shematam mishma v'yoshim. God listens to and the cries of those who fear him. And again, Yishma Yishim, he shall save them. If you're wondering why Kol doesn't appear here, it makes sense. Kol should not appear because he doesn't listen to everyone. He listens particularly here to his Shomer Hashem, Notomir Yirei Avi Yaseh, Vetshavatam. He listens particularly to the Yireim. And then, again, lastly, Shomer Hashem, Vetkol Oavad, Vetkol Hashem Yashmid, his Ohadim. That is all-encompassing, and the Risha'im he shall destroy. Let's look, and we're going to end now with the last pasuk, Tilat Hashem Yidaber Pi. He goes back to the beginning. I started by singing Tilat Hashem. Yidarech Kol Basar Shivchacho Le'olam Ve'ed. And throughout singing this mizmor now, Kol Basar, not just every chassid, but every single form of creation should be singing to God forever and ever. In other words, as someone said, this may be an exhausting phrase. It's not meant to be an exhausting phrase. It's meant to be an exciting phrase. It's meant to be a phrase where we start off saying, okay, Hashem, we're going to sing your praises. But by the end, we should be so excited that we want to sing this to the world, and we want the world to join in with us. This is the Mishorer who's going to come and is going to try to be as universal as possible. Keep that in mind, by the way, for next week when we discuss the universal nature of the next mizmor. I want everyone to join in, he says, and praise God with me because God deserves that praise. I may start off from my own personal experience, but when we say this mizmor, we're supposed to be feeling, if I sing, maybe others will join in my singing as well. And then now we understand how the Teimanim would sit around the Beit Knesset and say this together, starting off very slowly and very quietly. By the end, Tehillat Hashem Yidaber Pi V'Barach Kol Basar Shivchacho Le'olam Ve'ed. For next week, and with this I'm going to say Litra'osa, we're going to deal with the added Sukkim that we find in the Sidur, and we're going to deal then with the Kobetz Tehillim, the Kobetz Mizmorim, the ensuing psalms that we find, and how they're connected then to Tehillah LeDavid, or in other words, both Osav of Tehillah LeDavid, and Be'ezrat Hashem this week, or even already today, when you say Tehillah LeDavid, again, you should not only understand it more, but you should appreciate it more, and as you use the proper terminology, you should feel it more. So, on that note, that's Laha with incorporating the messages, and I just want to thank you very much, and look forward to learning with you next week to Ezra Hashem. Thank you.